A lot of our songs this morning talk about God's grace, and I know for me, I'm in a season. A lot of you probably know Chris is gone, has been gone a month, is gone for another 3 weeks, and so it's a hard season, but it's a doable season because of his grace. And the scripture says, each time he said, "My grace is all you need, and my power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." You see, even when I'm feeling weak, or I'm having that moment of kind of that desperation moment, I always know that his grace is sufficient. And you know what? Every time I've had that moment, I haven't stayed where I felt in that moment, you know, where I just felt weak. I haven't stayed in that moment because I know that power that's within me, that I can activate at any time in my life. And his grace, I promise you, his grace is sufficient. And this song says, there in the darkest night of the soul, there in the sweetest songs of victory. See, in our darkest times and in our best of days, his grace will find you, and his grace is there. Amen? So let's worship the Lord this morning, and let's thank him for his great grace.
Your great grace. So I'm breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise. I'm breathing in your grace forever. I'll be breathing in your grace, breathing out your praise. I'm breathing in your grace forever. I'll be breathing in your grace and breathing out your praise. I'm breathing in your grace forever, God, forever, God. Yes, your grace binds me. Yes, your grace binds me. Yes, your
thank you, God, for your praise, God. Thank you that it's always there. It's always there to find us, God. We give you praise this morning, and we worship you.
every breath we sing of your majesty.
past you as members of the body of Christ, that you just, maybe you've never done this before, but as people step out in the aisle, if you're close by them, would you just gather around them and just lay your hands on them and just speak a word of blessing and strength in their life? Because there's a lot of different ways. The Bible talks about anointing with oil, but the Bible also says these signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick that recover. So that's a privilege of everybody. It's not just an elder or a pastor. Every father, every mother has a right to lay hands on their little ones and let the power of God flow through them. And so you're here today and you just need a touch of God in your life. Just step out in the aisle and some people who love you and care for you are just going to gather around you and just speak a word of blessing and healing. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be real the same rocket scientist. Just say, be blessed, be healed in Jesus' name. That's all it takes. Okay? So just step out in the aisle where you are and let some people gather around you and speak a blessing of healing over you.
Father, for all the gifts you've given us, Lord.
worship you. Father, to thank you for all you've done, to thank you for what you're doing, to thank you for what's to come, Lord. And we know, Father, that only the best is yet to come, Lord, because of your goodness. That's how good you are, God. And you always save the best for last. You always save your best, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We worship you. And everyone says, amen.
What has happened over the last few weeks, a couple times, that the difference, we have these monitors up here just for me. They're not for them. They used to be for all of us, but they're just for me. And so they only hear themselves in their inner ear monitors. But when I'm speaking, I go through every inner ear monitor up here. And so I don't need to know that because I can mess with them so big. I can just see me unmuting it while they're singing, just start, "This is God." But I won't do that no time soon. Think positive. Think positive. Your key to discovering peace, joy, and fulfillment. I got that from Norman Vincent Peale, a pioneer in positive thinking years and years ago. Pastored 55 years in New York. And he pastored for years and years and years and years. And he ended his ministry probably for the last 20, 25 years of his ministry. He discovered that the only way to find joy and peace and fulfillment is that you think positive. He was ridiculed. He was talked about. He was called a heretic because he went from telling people what not to do, telling people what they should do. I spent years telling people what not to do, and I found out that if you tell them not to do it, they do it. If you tell them it's what they can do, is better off. Really is. That what you focus on is what you'll do. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. I want to read a passage of scripture this morning out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is, and listen, I'll tell you out of the gate, this passage of scripture is one of the most, I would almost say the most, but I'm confident that this is almost the most difficult scripture in the Bible. I have battled with this passage for years and years. It is a passage that has created a whole system of belief about end times. It's a passage that has caused, a lot of confusion. So let's just get confused and read it. You ready? "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God, and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God." In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter ends his epistle, and he says this, "Remember the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Remember the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Aren't you glad of that? "This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him." Now listen to this. "Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Now, Peter's saying this about Paul. Some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. And we know for years that there have been charlatans and there have been people who have come to a forefront of some ministry and become, they run roughshod over God's people. They become dictators. They have perverted the Scriptures. They have twisted them to their own destruction and other people's destruction. And I remember years ago, and it wasn't something that I claim as a great thing I said or did, because it was not a great thing that happened. But when David Koresh in Texas that time and was in that compound with all those people and held up and abuse going on in there and all kind of abuse, sexual abuse and just abuse of people. And I was sitting watching that on TV and seeing what was coming about. And I knew what he was teaching them is teaching them about the book of Revelation, is teaching them about an Antichrist that would come. And I told Barbara, I said, this is terrible because that place is going to go up in a ball of fire. She said, why are you saying that? I said, because he has a theology of destruction. And if you have a theology of destruction, it will bring destruction. If you have a theology of grace, it will bring grace. We sung a lot about grace this morning. And so there's one word in this passage of Scripture that will bring total enlightenment to it. And let us see exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying in a way that if you're not careful, this is where the Antichrist came from. This is where people came up with there will be a man in the end of the age, in the end of time, and he himself will declare himself to be God. Well, we've had many of those. There are people today claiming themselves to be God. There are people today claiming themselves to be Jesus. That being the one, the God. Well, the fact of the matter is we all can say that, but we say it in a different understanding than this. We're not saying this in rebellion against God. The word here that you got to see is the very end of it. He will even sit in the temple of God. Say temple. You can look it up in any Greek concordance. You can look it up in Strong's concordance of any Greek you want to look it up in. And that word temple is the word naos, spiritual temple. There's a Greek word heron, which is the literal temple. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, was with his disciples, and they were looking at the temple that Herod built, and he said about that temple, he says, this temple, not one stone is going to be left upon another. This temple is going to be completely destroyed. And in 70 AD, that heron temple, that literal temple, was destroyed. This temple is naos, it's the spiritual temple, and that temple is here. We are the temple of God, and where he wants to set his throne up is in our minds. Now watch this. In my Bible, in every Bible I got, there's a little footnote, and it says Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14. Now, when you read Isaiah chapter 14, there's this story about a king of Sidon. And in this story, he's talking about how he rebelled against God. And then he talks about Lucifer there, and that's where we get an understanding of who Satan is. And I was sitting one time with Kelly Varner and was in my house. We was talking years and years ago, and he was a mentor of mine. And he looked at me and he said, Buren, who is that trying to ascend into heaven and exalt his throne above God's throne? He said, who is that? I said, well, that's Lucifer. That's the devil. He said, what would that mean to you? I said, what do you mean? He said, what does that mean to you? I said, well, I don't know. You got me confused. I don't know now, because I know you're about to tell me something that's going to totally blow me out of the water. He said, let me tell you who that is. That's you. That's you, that's me, that's every person on the face of the earth who ever decides that their ways are better than God's ways and they want to exalt their way of thinking above God's way of thinking. And we try to exalt our, and we try to take the throne for which is in our heart and our life, and we try to make it our throne and not his throne to set in our life. Okay, am I confusing you at all? Lucifer is real. But the fact of the matter is everybody who follows his teachings and his ideas and his lies are like him. There is wisdom that is from above. There's wisdom that's of the world. And there's wisdom of the devil. It's devilish wisdom, but it's wisdom. He's not a nut. He's a wise being. The Bible says that in the Garden of Eden that he was the most deceptive of all. And so we just got to understand, and I'm saying all that to get you to know there are two forces that's battling in us all the time, and it's positive and negative. It's God's ways, the enemy's ways. Right. It's the seed of God and the seed of the serpent. Yeah. In the Garden of Eden, he looked at the serpent and says, because you've done this, on your belly you shall go the rest of your life, and you will eat the dust of the earth. But he looked at the woman and said, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You'll bruise its heel, but she'll crush your head. And the seed of the woman is the church, who comes along and crushes Satan. And Satan is no longer above but beneath, and no longer has power but no power, and he's under the foot of every believer on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that? Exactly. And so there's two forces. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, he says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think. Now, I really like other translations better than that. Those who are dominated by the carnal nature, because that's what he's talking about. The sinful nature is the carnal nature. Say carnal. Carnal is man. He says, now, those who are dominated by this sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Wow. Negative thinking is hostile. The biggest enemy that God has is not the devil. The biggest enemy you have is not the devil. He's the least thing that you have. The biggest enemy you have sits between your two ears. It's your mind. And he says, that's why those who are still under the control of this sinful nature can never please God. So who's hostile? Who's in enmity against God? The hostile mind. The mind of man is hostile to God. I want you to hear that word, hostile. It's an enemy to God. Because what repentance is, and you've heard it since, if you've been in church all your life, you've heard this 1,000 times or more, but it just, I don't think it's ever sunk into the church as a whole. Repentance is changing of your mind. You change your mind about what you believe about things, what you think about things, what you feel about things is changed. That's what repentance is. Repent, change your mind, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Bury that old nature, bury that old way of thinking, and be raised up to a brand new way of life. And that brand new way of life is a brand new way of thinking. Wow. Oh, I thought I got baptized so I'd go to heaven. You got baptized so you can live in heaven now. You got baptized so that you can experience the joy and the peace and the fulfillment of God now. I need it now. When I get to heaven, I don't need anything. I don't need anything when I get to heaven. I need it now. I need it now to face the situations that come my way in life. I need it today. I don't need it when I get to heaven. You and I will not need anything once we get into the very presence of God, when this body is gone and the new body we have. We have an earthly body, but when this body is dissolved, we have a tabernacle built by God. We got a brand new body coming. Okay? But you don't get that till you die. You don't get that one till you die. So in the meantime, I need this. I need God. Okay? All right. My favorite passage of Scripture, two of them, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare, and this is old King James, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, what? To the obedience of Christ. Now this correlates with a scripture in Revelation chapter 15. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Look at me. Anytime you see in the book of Revelation a sea of glass, it's simply saying this turbulent sea has been calmed down and now it's a sea of glass. There's no more turbulence. There's no more upheaval. The Bible says the man who doubts is like the waves of the sea. He's just like that. One day he's thinking right, the next day he's not. One moment he's got great thoughts, and next thing he doesn't. One moment he's believing, and next moment he's doubting. That's all he's saying. But if you think right, it becomes a sea of glass. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that would be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we would grow up unto him. And we'd be a body. And the body functioned the way the body ought to function. That we would come to a maturity of knowing who we are in the earth. There would be no more children tossed to and fro. And he said, now the ones who are standing on this sea of glass, they got their victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. So what is he saying? Well, I ain't going there. I'm just going to where it's saying, okay? This is, you correlate those two passages of scriptures. He says over here there's a beast. Over here he says there's a stronghold. And you got to pull down the stronghold, and you got to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not an antichrist. This is you. And it starts with the number of his name. The number of his name is 6. 6 is a man's way of thinking. If you think the way man thinks, you will get a mark. You'll be marked. You ever heard somebody say, that's a marked person? It's a marked man. You can be marked with negativity. And if you don't deal with it, then it becomes an image. And if you don't deal with it, then it becomes a beast. And to get that beast pulled down, you've got to pull down the stronghold, cast down the imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does that make more sense to you today than anything else? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't your biggest battle that you have every single day of your life is what's going on between your two ears? Isn't your problem really you? Really? Isn't it really you? My problem's not Barbara. Barbara's never been my problem. I'm my problem. My children have been my problem. You think they're not your problem? How you think about them and how you deal with them is your problem? I would meddle a little bit, but I'm not. I'm going to be sweet. It's how I deal with them is my problem. And so it's me. It's what's going on between my two ears. How I think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wow. It ain't but 9:50. I've got an hour and 50. Wow. Just 9:50. You ready? What we focus on and what we imagine will manifest. What you focus on, what you imagine, it will manifest. It will come. It'll come about. If you want to look for bad in me, you have to look hard, but you'll find it. If you want to look for what's wrong in somebody, you'll find it. All you got to do is look for it. Whatever you're looking for, that you'll find. God said, if you'll seek after me with all your heart, you'll find me. If you ask and seek and knock, it'll be open to you. If you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you'll find. So whatever you're asking for, whatever you're seeking for, whatever you're knocking for, you'll find it. And so this story in Genesis chapter 30, strange story. Jacob has worked for Laban for years. He started this thing because he wanted one of his daughters. And so Laban says to Jacob, if you'll work for me 7 years, I'll give you the one you want. And you know what? He wanted this woman so bad that those 7 years was nothing. Boy, what'd be amazing today, we'd find out really who loves who. If a guy come, I wish I'd have, when they came to me and wanted Dusty's hand, I tell you what, work for me 7 years and I'll give it to you. You'll find out who really loves somebody, right? So he said, if you work for me 7 years, I'll give you this daughter of mine. So he worked for him 7 years, and he said it was as though it was not, I don't forget, as though it was a day or a month. It was nothing because he loved her so much. But when it came time, he gives him Leah. And so he says again, now, if you'll work for me another 7 years. Now, Jacob's just getting back some of what he sowed. Amen. If you don't believe the scripture is the scripture, if you don't believe it's truth, yes, sir, just watch what you sow and see if you won't reap it. Judge not. Blessed are the merciful. These two getting it up here. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Whatever you sow, whatever you put out there, that's what you get. You get out love, you get back love. You give out judgment, you'll get judgment. So Jacob's getting back what he sowed. But Jacob still called of God. Just because we sow some bad things in life doesn't mean God's not still for you. He's just saying, I'm told you. If you think that way, you sow that, that's what you're going to reap. But I love you. Jacob, I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel, one with power with God, and all the tribes of Israel are going to come out of your loins. And so Jacob gives birth in that 30th chapter, several different women. If you want to see confusion, just see what it means to have a bunch of wives. You'll know what it means. You'll know, understand why God said to mankind, Adam, this is Eve. God didn't bring Adam 15 Eves. He brought him one. If you want to see a dysfunctional family, read Genesis. And read chapter 30 in particular, you're going to see a dysfunctional family. He's going from this woman to this woman to this woman, and he's giving birth to the tribes of Israel. He finally says, Laban, I'm not getting what anything. And so Laban says this to Jacob. What wages do you want? Laban asked. Jacob replied, don't give me anything. Just do this one thing, and I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and the goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. In the future, when you check on the animals you have given me as my wages, you'll see they've all that I have been honest. If you find in my flock any goats without speckles or spots or any sheep that are not black, you will know I've stolen them from you. Now, Laban, after Jacob says this to him, Laban replied, "It will be as you say." But that very day, Laban went out and removed all the male goats that were streaked and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted or had white patches, and all the black sheep. He placed them in the care of his own sons, who took them on a 3 days' journey from where Jacob was. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed and cared for the rest of Laban's flock. He's mean. So he just runs out there and he takes all the spotted and speckled sheep and gives them to his sons, and they go 3 days' journey. They want to make sure they get just as far away from Jacob as they can. So then Jacob doesn't get off. He just continues doing what he's doing. But it says, then Jacob took some fresh branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and peeled off strips of bark, making white streaks on them. He placed these peeled branches in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, for that was where they made it. And when they made it in front of the white streaked branches, they gave birth to the young that was streaked and speckled and spotted. Jacob separated these lambs from Laban's flock, and at mating time, he turned to the flock to face Laban's animals that were streaked or black. This is how he built his own flock instead of increasing Laban's.
There it is.
Now I read that, I'm thinking, now if a dadgum sheep or a goat can focus on something and give birth to it, I think I can too. Are you smarter than a goat? If a sheep or a goat can look at a piece of wood that's been stripped and been and speckled, and if they can mate in front of it, they can mate, if they can focus on that and give birth to it, you can too. What you focus on, you will give birth to. Now he says, and this I love this part. He says, whenever the stronger females were ready to mate, Jacob would place the peeled branches in the watering troughs in front of them. Then they would mate in front of the branches. But he didn't do this with the weaker ones. In other words, those that think right and are positive, that's the ones I'm going to work with, because I can't work with nobody else. Barbara posted this the other day. Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Amen. And nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude, Thomas Jefferson. If I have to convince you that being positive is the best for you, I can't do nothing for you. I can't help you. I can't help a person with a wrong attitude. You can't do it. You can't. I've counseled people, and I've set them in my office, and this dude's having an affair with this woman, and his wife's crying, and I said, "Are you still seeing this one?" "Well, yeah, but we're working through it." "Oh no, you're not working through. Never mind. You're not working through anything. Until you get rid of this, this ain't going anywhere. And if you don't have the right attitude, it's not going to happen." You see, Jesus sat down on a mountain one time with a multitude, but he wasn't talking to the multitude. He wasn't talking to the multitude. Well, I thought he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, but not to the multitude. If you read it, you'll see he was talking to his disciples. He knew that multitude wasn't going to get it. He knew that his disciples haven't even gotten it yet. And until they get it, then they can't go out and get this thing spread abroad. I've got to train these guys so they can train these people. And that's the reason the Bible says faithful men will teach other faithful men. And older women will teach younger women. Because they've been there and they've gone through it. You can't teach something you don't know yourself, and you can't teach something you're not doing yourself. And so he says things. He's got the multitudes there, but the Bible's very clear. He's talking to his disciples. And we name this the Beatitudes. Attitudes. Let me tell you something. Thinking is important, and I've talked about that for 2 weeks. But what is as important as anything is your disposition toward your thinking. Let me get this clear. I believe that this is right. I believe positive thinking. I'm getting with this program. I believe it's right, but I don't like it. I believe that thou shalt not commit adultery is a really great thing. But I sure wish I could have more than one. My attitude toward it, my disposition toward it, if you will, it's not going to work. Until I believe with all my heart, with every fiber of my being, that everything that God is and everything that God has spoken, everything that God has said is best for me, I'll never get there. I'll never get there. My dad told me coming up so many good things. I didn't believe it. Well, I mean, I believed it because I saw it in my daddy. And I saw, you know, my daddy was talking about frugal. If I had half of what my daddy's teaching, if I believed it and wanted it, I'd be a millionaire today. If I did what my daddy did and I lived my life, literally, I'd be a millionaire today. Now, did I believe what he did brought good things in his life? I experienced it. So when the point when my daddy retired, he comes to my house and brings an automobile to my house and he says, you know, I'm retiring and so I'm going to give you an idiot car. I can't give nobody a car. Well, I could, but it's going to hurt. It didn't hurt him. But he believed that. He believed that it is best for him to live this kind of life. He believed that. And until you believe, even Moses said, until we believe that all of these laws and all these precepts, they're for our good. They're for our good. Next week or the next week, I'm going to read you the Ten Commandments in a very contemporary way and what God is really saying. You say, because we read it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, we could read it, I don't want you dissatisfied. It's if you put the positiveness to it. It's not that I don't want you to have. See, that's why I thought coming up, I'd give my life to Christ at the end of my life because I couldn't do nothing, have fun. And I had an idea that once life's over, you know, once I at the sunset of my life, then I'll give my life to God because all I saw that everybody who lived for God didn't have anything. They were miserable. And that's not what God wants. I spent 10 to 15 years of my ministry in the beginning telling people what not to do. It didn't work. It really didn't work. And so Jesus starts and he says, let me just give you some attitudes. And he opened his mouth. He said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountaintop. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth. First of all, the multitudes couldn't have heard him. But those right there with him, boy, I could go a long way with that one. But those that were with him could hear him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The attitude, blessed are those who see how much they need God. Blessed the ones whose attitude is, hey, I really need God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn over sin, negativity. Blessed are those that, man, I wish I didn't think like that. Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. If mourn over it and not rejoice over it. But blessed are those that have the attitude that they it's like I said last week, it's okay to feel bad about what you're thinking. That means you're making progress, because there was a point in time in your life when it didn't affect you one bit. You would think bad and you would think negative, and you didn't even know you was thinking that way. You didn't even know it, but now you know it. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the meek is not this lowly person. Meekness is strength under control. That's what meekness is. Said Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Was he weak?
No.
Shall I fetch water for you out of this rock? He was a strong man. You know, I heard this morning a guy talking, you know, if it was today and there was a leader, and this happened over and over and over again, if we had a leader today go up to the mountain and get the commandments and come back down, or literal the 10 sayings of God and come back down, thank God Moses was under control, because Moses could have come down and said, one of the sayings of God is, because of who I am and the leader that I am, then I have the right to have several women. And I have the right to do that. How many know that's happening all over the world today? You take cults that happen, leaders that go that way. Moses came down on, he didn't come down and saying that. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Get one woman, let that be it. Anyway, somebody needs that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Blessed are those with the attitude that what I see is pure. You'll see God. You can't see God unless you see purity. I can't see God in will and look at his flaws. I can't see God that way. I only can see God when I see all of his purity, all of his goodness, all of his love, all of his kindness. When I focus on that, I see God.
Every time.
Every time. Terry, you called me yesterday. You just don't know what that meant to me. And just those few words and calling, asking about my wife, and it just blessed me. And when I don't want to talk to people, I just, when I get a phone call, I'm sitting. I keep sitting because I want to get off the phone. I got something to do. But when you started talking, I got up and started walking. And if you see me get up and start walking with the phone, you know I'm interested. And I was interested in what you had to say. I learned something about people with ADD too. Two good things about them. Number one, they only care about what's interesting and exciting. So if you want to keep my attention, be interesting and be exciting. That's a sidebar. But if I look at you the way I'm supposed to look at you, I'll see God. If I don't, if I want to look at something else, I can see the devil. Not you, though. It's what I focus on in you. None of us are perfect. Not a person here is perfect. And he said, don't focus on that. Don't do that. If you do, you'll see it. You do, you'll see it. And if you see it, it's just going to bring heartache, heartache after heartache. It could be, you know, Ron, everything's fine. God just wants you to know that. All is well. And when I was over here, it just came to me. I don't know why, and I don't exactly know what all that means, but that all is well and all is at peace, and know all is well and be at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Wow, that's all I'm to do, be a peacemaker. My feet is to be shod with the gospel of peace. One of the greatest things could ever be said about you, when you walk in the room, you bring peace. Because you do one or the other. You do one or the other. You walk in the room, you either bring peace or that. You want to be a peacemaker? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's going to be some people who's going to watch this online this week, next week, maybe a month from now. And they're going to criticize me. They're going to judge me. They're going to say all manner of evil against me, falsely. They don't even know me. But they'll say he's a heretic because he took the Antichrist and made it me. Well, which is your biggest problem? Is some Antichrist that one day is going to come about your biggest problem? Is it? Really?
No.
Say no, Buren, it's not. Tell me you're getting this. Say no, it's not. That's not my biggest problem. My daddy told a story. He used to tell it all the time preaching. He said, devil walked down the street. The little boy's walking down the street and the devil's sitting on the sidewalk and he was just crying. And the little boy said, devil, what's wrong? He said, everybody's doing wrong. They're all blaming it on me. And I haven't done anything. It's silly, but it's true. Antichrist in the future is not my problem. The Antichrist that I battle with is my thoughts. You know what Antichrist means? Against the anointed, or instead of Christ. You read the book. I'm not going there. I want you. I want me. And I said this last year in the I Am series. And it was the last message I preached. This is a key, church. I think this is a huge key right now to close out this one. I am who God says I am. It's great. But till I get to the place that I can look at you and say, you are who God says you are. I got to get to that place. I got to get to the place that Paul said, no longer look at anybody after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For we have become ambassadors for Christ. We are reconciling the world unto Him. You see, a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. Judge that brother. Criticize that brother. Tell him he's going to hell. You see a brother sin a sin that's not unto death. Forgive him. Forgive him. Whosoever sins you forgive on earth are forgiven in heaven. I will steal from time to time, very seldom, but if a person's really struggling with something and they just can't break through, I want them to do one of two things. Be water baptized. I don't care if you've been baptized 50 times. Go do it again. Go do it again. Or I'll ask them to come into this sanctuary, kneel at this altar, and I'll take a stole and I'll put it around me. And I'll sit with him and I'll talk with them and I'll minister to them. And I'll be very Catholic with them. Yeah. Now I'll look at them after we've gone through a little ritual. I'll look at them and say, by the authority given to me in Christ, I absolve you of all your sins. You are forgiven of everything. And I've seen more than one person get up from there free. We don't go to hospitals and stand over. So somebody tells us to go, and we're not sure if this person's saved or this person's ever committed a lie. We don't go in there and try to manipulate anything. We go in there and we stand over and we say, I'm here to let you know all of your sins are forgiven. They're absolved in the name of Christ. Every time. Say, does it work? You better believe it works. Two thieves. If you're the Son of God, take yourself down from this cross. Take yourself down from this cross and deliver yourself. And hey, and deliver us while you're at it. Another one, same kind of thief, murderer, dying for what he should have died for, hanging next to a man dying for what he shouldn't have died for. Said something totally different. He didn't confess his sins. He didn't ask God to forgive him. Just said something totally different. Christ looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You've been given the minister of reconciliation. If we would go around, you can say it in the grocery store. You can say it wherever you go. You can be that voice, that Christ who's speaking to people and giving them words that they don't even know they're getting. They don't even know they're getting it. But they're being blessed. They're being blessed. So I come to believe years ago, my presence blesses people. If I walk in a room, they're blessed. They're blessed. And you can be that conscious aware yourself. Amen. There's a few other people who need that buy into Ron's word. All is well. Be at peace. All is well. Be at peace. Amen. Best is, there it is. Best is what? Best is best for last. Amen. Your best days ahead of you. Amen. Come on, Will. Until you start coming, I won't stop talking. I might say something really important. No. I want you up here because I'll go on and on. I want you up here. I told somebody yesterday, if somebody asked me, if you could pick an age to be from now on, you could just pick it. I said I'd pick 2 years from now. Let me tell you your exact age. And I'm going to walk him back here while I do it, okay? If I ask you, Bill, how old you were, you'd give me a number, 82, whatever. If I said, how old are you, 90 or 60, 50? Let me tell you how old you are, okay? I'll tell you this because you're going to love this. You ready? If I ask you, Benita, how old are you? This is what you could say. 1. 10. 15. You're every age you've ever been. Your number right now that you are. How many can think back to when you was 10 years old? Do you remember when you was 10? And can you feel what you felt at 10? I remember on Beatty Street, I'm still 8 years old, getting up and seeing that little racetrack and that Jerry Mahoney dummy, ventriloquist dummy. I still feel the feelings because that was all I wanted. And I'm that age now. I'm every age I've ever been. Yeah, I don't know if you got that or not. I love that. I love that. God bless you.
Amen. As our ushers are preparing to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms, I want to apologize to you for planning a movie and a chili cook-off on the prettiest day of the year. That is taking place today, so if you are not interested in being outside, we are watching a movie here today at 3:30. Do not feel guilt if you are interested in being outside and you're not here. I want to make sure I release you of that. But it is going to be a great movie. And then Chili Cook-Off starts at 6 o'clock. The movie will be in here. The cook-off will be in the youth building. And so if you want to enjoy your day and then come get some free chili, if all of those that are doing a pot of chili will bring that by 5:30 so we can get it set up and get ready to go with that. So the children's ministry is helping Carrying House out by doing the baby bottle boomerang. If, as you're leaving, you would like to pick up a baby bottle, you take it and you, with your children, you can put coins in it, you can put a check in it, you can put cash in it, whatever you want to do, and have that back on Easter Sunday morning for sure. You can bring it back sooner if you would like, but for sure by Easter Sunday morning, have that back, and we will turn those into the Carrying House and help them out for all that they do in our community. So, I thought that it was for me, sorry. Let's pray. Let's bless this offering. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come. Lord, we can worship. Lord, we can be imparted to. Lord, that we will take what has been given to us, what you've given to us, God, and we'll give that to other folks. As we worship this today, as we leave, Father, Lord, that we can be so grateful and so thankful for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.
Desperate for your touch, a glimpse of heaven through the glory of your Son. In a moment you can turn a life around, forever to be found in you. And I am reaching out to find, there's nothing greater that holds my life. Your grace and mercy that has saved me by your blood has swept away my shame, oh Lord.
Sing it, church.
Love is like fire, burns for all to see. My only desire, I'm surrendered to your love.